Praise God. Wonderful Jesus. How's everybody this morning? It's a real joy to be back. I was just so thankful to be back in praise and worship, some home cooking. We all understand that, we all have our preference of praise and worship when you're in a foreign country, not just because they're worshiping in another language, but they just don't have your particular flavor. Praise God. I don't know, before I introduce a couple of guys who came with us to India, I don't know how to share this, but I guess I'll do it my way. Ben's, I nearly always do, but if you was to come across somebody, you know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? The guy's been beat up. So if we put it in today's language, did you come across someone who's been mugged, right? So this guy's been mugged, and you call 911, whatever, the ambulance comes and all that good stuff, because we've got those kind of facilities. But your heart would begin to hurt for the guy, right? He's bleeding, and he's robbed, he's been stripped. You know, they stole his Nikes off his feet. Or maybe he was a little kid that's always been picked on at school and now his shoes are hanging up on a telephone wire. Why don't you guys ever know what I'm talking about? Some of you should. You know, you feel sorry for him. And then you realize that the guy's been walking through Bed-Stuy, you know? You know where that is? Who knows what I'm talking about? Where's Bed-Stuy? Bedford-Stuyvesant, if you've never heard of it, used to be one of the roughest places in probably the world, let alone New York City. And suddenly, I'll be honest with you, I don't feel so sorry for him. Do you get my drift? I feel more like, what the heck were you thinking, man? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. What are you walking through Bed-Stuy on your own for? So, hold that thought, because I'm a bit stuck on it at the moment. So we've been to India again. I feel like Forrest Gump going to the White House. Went to India again. And I know sometimes it sounds like that to maybe some of you that I've been there 6 times in the last 2.5 years. And, maybe that's just what I do. Maybe that's my thing. Maybe it's not. And a lot of great things happened. The first story I want to tell you, actually, is when I went with the late Augustine Yaluri was killed about 18 months ago in a car crash. My daughter Alice was in the car at the time. Alice is sitting over there. And I just want to say this, it's very difficult to explain to somebody as a father and a grandfather and all the other titles and things I am, that all three of my daughters are going to be in India together this November. And that is there's probably not many men in the world ever be able to say that. Probably not many men or women would be able to say that, and what it does to your heart, and you can't really explain it. It's a little bit like the Psalm 133, Hinema Tovu Manaim Shevet Achim Gam Yachad. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And when you actually and literally see that, feel that, are part of that, you are engulfed in that, bathing in that, then I don't know, how do you describe ecstasy? How do you verbalize something that some people never experience in their life? Never experience in their life. And I'm going to say this, like, because it's me. It's because you keep walking in Bed-Stuy, that's why. You keep walking in Bed-Stuy, and you're looking for something that you can't find there. Because that's where the robbers are. And so you'll have to bear with me in a little folly, because my heart is always consumed by the robbery in the body of Christ. I'm not an evangelist, so my priority is not evangelism, except our vision for India, our priority is evangelism. But as a man who's walked the earth now for over 60 years, and as a man that has seen so many things in my life, the greatest burden in my life is not the poverty of India. I prayed for a man there with elephantiasis. Does anybody know what that is? When your leg is, you know, some kind of parasite, your leg swells up way beyond anything you can imagine. And I walked past him like the Samaritan, and I stopped. I'd been out for an ice cream. You know, I just went out in the afternoon. I wanted to, they got these mango lollies, man, just mind-blowing. They're just, I can't describe them. They're that good. A bit expensive, about 12 cents, but they're just so good, you know. You just like go, oh, mango. Anyway, by the way, we've got to go to Five Guys later. Because when you come back, it ain't the mango lolly that gets your attention. But that's not the point. And I remember walking past him because I'm just out for a stroll with the pastor's son. And he's the only one in the family who can speak English. So, you know, forced friendship. Actually, it isn't. You just like hanging around with people who speak your language. I say you like hanging out with people who speak your language. I don't like even hanging around with people who speak English when they don't speak my language. Because there's a language that I like. A language that I want to hear. And I walked past him and I turned to his kid. I said, do you think he'd mind if I prayed for him, you know? I don't know why I asked. I mean, I'm bolder than some people. He said, I'll go and ask him. I said, oh, so you went over there. And I felt like a little schoolboy again. Should I be doing this? Am I okay? So I went over to him, and he stood up. And I thought, oh, God, I didn't want you to do that. I didn't want you to stand for me. I want you to receive something that's free. You know, we do this thing in India occasionally, and I encourage you folks to remember this. You hold out a 100-rupee note, which is like $2 just over, which ain't much, right? But to some laborers, that's a day's wages. So that'd be like, what, holding out a $50 bill, let's say, here, right? So you're holding out a $50 bill. And you're preaching about the gift of God, and so you hold out the $50 bill, and they say, well, who wants this? And, oh, everyone's, yeah, no. And I say, okay, you can have it. Nobody moves. Nobody moves. And I saw the pastor's son, this is before we went for the walk and became forced friends, stirring at the back. Of course, one of Vijay, our interpreter's guys, got up first, and I kind of looked at him and thought, sit down, you've seen this before. And he did. He sat down, bless his heart. And so the pastor's son's at the back, right? And he's going. But the young people at the front are going. And nobody moves. And then eventually the guy from the back comes up the front, grabs 100, and off he walks. And I looked at the ones at the front and went. And then his mum in the middle cries out, give it back. I thought, boy, you guys are tough, man. You don't understand these things. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. And until we grasp that, we will always be sitting too long. And then somebody else will step up and say, oh, I was before him. Yeah. The Jews were before us. But they missed the gift of God. The denominations were before us, and they missed the gift of God. And someone from the back saying, I don't know whether I should or I shouldn't, or whether I can or I can't, but I'm going to give it a go. If I get slapped on the way, it's worth it. So that little guy, when I got to the store and I wanted my mango ice cream, and I got my money out, he said, no, I'm paying for it. I thought, praise God. I actually forgot that he was paying with it with my money. But that's not the point. Because it didn't click. I was like zoning out. Therefore, it didn't click that he was the one that took the 100 rupees, right? But what did click later when I went, oh, because I thought, where did he get money from? And then it clicked, oh, he was the one who took it from me. But you see, until you use the gift of God, it has no value. So many of us are not taking the gift of God, and then when we do pluck up enough courage or enough scales fall away from our eyes, whichever way you want to look at it, we then keep it in our wallet instead of at the first opportunity when someone who appears to have a lot more than you, hello, I had a lot more than him, you use the gift of God. So I went at this poor guy. So I said to the guy, ask him how old he is. He said he's 80. And I thought, Wendy's father's coming to live with us in our house now, November the 5th. He emigrated from England in 1974 with my wife and her brother after a terrible divorce. And so that's where we met on the ship, those of you that don't know us. We met on the Pendennis Castle on October the 1st, 1974. That's a long time ago. Long time being together, a lot of traveling, a lot of babies born that are now grown up and going to India together. That's the richness of what I'm talking about. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've heard me say this before, and I hate pulling rank on you young people, but you have no idea what love is. I've been in love with one woman for longer than you've been born. One woman for all those years. And how important it is for us to grasp those heartfelt realities that are so deep that you strive. I just want to keep striving for it. I want to keep striving for it. I put my hands on this old man's head. It was just bone. You know what I'm saying? Those of you that are used to laying hands on people, it was just bone. I thought, this guy is so spiritually dead, such a long. And I prayed. You know, in my heart, and ever since I prayed for him, I've been talking to God, saying, you know, that one miracle could change that village, Lord. That one man, it wouldn't be me because I'll be gone. You know, I couldn't build my ministry around it because I wouldn't know about it. But wouldn't it be awesome if that one man that God changed his life, 80 years old, nobody needs to be suffering like that. And that's why I thank God that, you know, God is enabling us to bring Wendy's father over. I want to encourage you about older people in your life. We so get, it was you. I remember that, sister, at the sports day. We sat together, you remember that? I said, so what's the number one thing you miss about Africa? And you thought for a few seconds and you said, my grandmother. How old's your grandmother? 97. That's the one thing this lady misses about the home of her birth. You'd think there were other things, you know, like you miss Five Guys or the World Series, you know, which of course is held in one country, by one country, for one country. By the way, if you don't know, New Zealand won the World Cup this morning, the Rugby World Cup. And I was so thrilled, I actually got up in the middle of the night. I couldn't sleep. I thought, oh, are they winning? So I had to go online. And anyway, sorry about that. That's why I'm a bit lethargic this morning. I was up between 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock. It was jet lag. That was the Rugby World Cup. So a 97-year-old woman is one of the most important things in her life. And how we are not valuing these things. Why? You know why? We're always looking for something new, something fresh. But what the heck does new know? What does new know? They don't really know hardly anything, do they? I am so thrilled about life, man. You guys, you young folks, trust me. The only thing that provokes me to jealousy is how much you can run up and down a basketball field. Nothing else. It's not even a field. What do you call it? Court. See, I'm thinking of rugby. Okay. I want to thank God and for my buddy, Rich Caliendo, who I've known now for a couple of decades, in case you guys don't realize how long. Do you know Pastor Rich and I were actually ordained together once? I've been ordained four times. But one of them was with Pastor Rich. And he came to India, and from now on, we're going to call him Rubber Man. Because he was stretched. Rich, come share something, mate. This is Pastor Rich, one of our leaders.
Rubber Man. As opposed to Mr. Consistency, which is another nickname he gave me. Or if you were looking at the blog, I was called Kneecapper. Praise God. Didn't want everybody to hear that other stuff anyway. Praise God, it's good to be back. It's absolutely wonderful enjoying a toy store with a kid. When you go to a place like India with a person that has a passion for the place, it's contagious. But when I first got to India, I was struggling physically. That's one of the areas where I was stretched. And the discomfort that I initially felt was more of an annoyance than anything else, because it didn't stop me. It just kind of was annoying. And I found myself, after a couple of days, in the back of an auto rickshaw. Now, in this country, you'd probably fit five people in it and say, boy, it was tight today. But we were in that rickshaw with about 11 people, and I was in the back, and the back is... And I'm wondering what I'm doing there. Not necessarily. I knew, because when the Lord calls you to do something and you're obedient, I mean, there's nothing like it. I mean, down deep in your heart, you know that he's called you there, but you still question it. And I was just looking out the back of this window, as I had a bolt in my side. And yeah, the thing is open. Yeah, right. One good bump and they'd be picking up me off the road. And this family of four on a motorcycle with no helmets. The daughter's about 7, followed by the father who is driving the motorcycle, followed by a teenage daughter, followed by the mother is on this motorcycle and drives right up behind this auto rickshaw. And they're all smiling. The father is waving, and the daughter is just like this. And they're looking at me, and I'm looking at them, and all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me, and he spoke, without gratitude, there is no joy. And I was all of a sudden so grateful that the Lord had placed this family right in front of me. It was so starkly different than anything I'd ever seen in my life. Going 35 miles an hour, your family, all four of them on one motorcycle. And all of a sudden, I started tearing, because there was tears of joy in my heart. And I was able to put on the Lord's glasses from that point. You see, you can put different glasses on when you go to places like this. But if you're not looking him through the eyes of the Lord or the Lord's glasses, you're going to see the wrong thing. And from that point on, everything was just amazing. It was like, wow. And I just started blessing the Lord for what he was doing in not only their lives, but my life also. Over the span of the 3 weeks that I was there with the team, our team got to share the baptism of the Holy Spirit to 750 people. Wow. I'm not even sure if I would have seen it in the same light if I hadn't had that family. But when they were that 300 of them were children in a kids' camp under a canopy, and 300 kids and maybe another 100 adults under that canopy were all praising God in language given to us by our Lord and God, it was like a mighty rushing wind in my head. For all the sounds of India are rather actually just noise, the beeping of the horn, And when I heard that sound, I knew that my place in history of this globe has been placed. For in my being there, I know this earth has changed. Can you get a hold of that? You are not insignificant. I was preaching that to the Indians. You're not insignificant. You have a significance. And I realized, as I'm listening to the sound, how many preachers are coming out of it? How many doctors are coming out of these 300 kids? How many world changers does God now have? Because they're all youth. Because that's where it was at for me. It was the kids and the youth. By youth, I mean under 30. Of course, it's relative, right? And I was just so blessed to share it with a good friend who, as a team, we really worked well, didn't we? And so I come back to you just saying, don't let your mind tell you that you can't do it. Because God will make a way for you to have a life-changing experience. And in the process, the world will be changed. For His glory, amen.
Just want to remind you, Pastor Rich and his lovely wife, Diane, are now leaving, could preach in the prison this morning. And I want to also, while I'm up, want to thank God for all of you that have just volunteered and signed up for the prisons. Who were the people recently? Raise your hand. Stand up. Stand up if you just recently have gone. Yeah, these folks have just started going into the prisons. They're adding to our team. Really thankful for you. Thanks, guys. So you see, it doesn't matter where we are, like Josh has already said, the diamond is the same. The crowds are the distraction. So I don't know what your crowds are in your life that's distracting you, but the diamond is the same. And everyone can play. Tim, could you think you could find that Facebook thing of me acting kind of silly for my age? You know the one I mean? You got it, mate. You got it. Okay, before that, then let's invite, before Jeremy comes up, come on, Bones, come up here. What'd they call you? Slim J? J Slim? Can't think why. Why'd they call you that? So, some nicknames just don't fit, I guess. So, J Slim. So, I want to take a minute to thank God for his mother. Because this has been, yeah. Because he's already been to Jamaica twice, he's been to Africa, and now he's been to India, and the guy's only 16 years old. I went on my first away from home when I was 10 years old. I went on a school trip in England for 2 weeks. 2 weeks away from home, 10 years old was the first time. And the first time I went overseas, well, over the English Channel, I was 13, went to five different countries.
All right, so here we are again. In the Indian.
You got it. Hold it, Tim. Let Twinkle Toes spit. So just got it on pause? Thanks, mate. So I want to say this because, you know, there's an element of training up a child in the way they should go that really does make a huge difference. And if you weren't trained up as a child, I want to encourage you that Jesus said that you can become like a child and enter into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom really is what we're talking about. But Jeremy, I was really thankful that you were there with us, mate. And say something.
Hello. I'll share to you one of my favorite ministering parts. Every Tuesday, they go to Feeding the Poor. We make a huge pot. It's about this big. It's really big. And it's full of rice. And we make a huge pot of curry about the same size, and then we package it all up, and we go out to the streets along, I mean, every street has poor people on it, but like there are certain streets that are loaded with people just like laying there. And so we went to these streets and we're handing them out, And while we're handing them out, some people are preaching to them and sharing the gospel, and some people are just helping them out, like if they need to sit up or something and they can't sit up, we help them so that they can eat. And at the end of this, we went to the train station. That's where most of them are. And there was no one there. And everybody was kind of disappointed. So we waited for a little bit, and people started showing up once they saw us, white people standing out there. And so about 30 people had gathered up, and Pastor Danny, he's one of VJ's guys. He was wanting to know who was going to preach, and Xavier looked at me. He's like, "You're going to do it." And then I went up, and Danny translated, and I gave a testimony about 3 or 4 weeks before I left for India. I had sprained my ankle, or so I thought, and so I went a week with a brace on, and then we went to the doctor, and we got an x-ray, and I actually had a slight crack in my ankle, so I was walking on a slightly broken ankle, so I put it in a cast. They said I was going to be in it for 6 weeks, and I was in it for a week, and I took it off and went back to the the little brace that I had on, and it felt good. I was being able to move a little bit more than I was. And so if God hadn't healed me, I wouldn't have been able to go on the India trip. So, like, I gave that testimony at the train station, and after I shared that, I asked, well, this is the God that I serve. He is the provider. You know, he provides for us, you know. He provides for his children. And then I said, would you like to become one of his children? And then he translated, and I was like, just ask him to raise their hands. And 95% of them raised their hands, and I was blown away, because at the villages, it's really depressing, because all of them, they have their gods already, so they don't think they need Jesus. And they're really, really hard to reach. But at the train station, it was totally different. And I led them into this salvation prayer. And I don't know, that was a really blessing for me. And then another story is we were driving down the road. I was in the back of a rickshaw, and this guy on a bicycle was going around a car that was parked on the side of the road. And I guess he didn't see us. And we hit his front tire. And he, for those who care, let's say, he didn't get hurt. But the bike kind of the bike kind of fell over, and yeah, he was okay. He didn't get hurt or anything. And for the people who had been to India already, another story is we did a wheelie in a rickshaw by accident. And if you go on Google and look at a rickshaw, it's not the kind of thing you want to do a wheelie in. So that was my trip to India.
Praise God. So one of the reasons I go to India is because they have very inexpensive dentists. So I got 6 new teeth, praise God. And you have no idea how much that costs. I'm not even going to tell you. So it's nice to be able to eat, though. You thought I'd been on a diet. No, I had broken teeth. I couldn't eat for 3 months. So I'm at the dentist, and I said, well, I've just got to go to the big bazaar to buy a basketball for the kids' camp. And he said, oh, no, don't go to Big Bazaar. And he said to his man, Shiva, you take him to do it. So we go downstairs. This kid, get on the back of his motorbike, you know, which isn't my favorite. So I'm driving down the road on the back, and I threatened him with physical, absolute violence if he went over 25 miles an hour, which he didn't, praise God. So we get there, and so I bought the basketball, and then I went next door to buy him a Coke, you know, to thank him. And then his mate turned up on his motorbike. So I told him, I used to drive Triumphs when I was a teenager. Oh, he said, that's great. So he gets on the back of his mate's motorbike and just points at his. Okay. And most motorbikes over there, they have 100cc little Hondas. Very, very efficient, very cheap. X is going to buy them next year. Keep them in prayer. And then they had 150s and 180s, which is about it. But this one was a 250. And it was the most powerful motorbike you can get in India, you know. And so, oh, it was so much fun, though. I'm sorry. I had my state trooper shades on, you know, mirror glasses, shades that I had. So, and I mean, they're terrible. I wouldn't wear them in America. But of course, when you're in India, you just got to. So I'm on this motorbike and I'm following the guys in front. And so they're losing me in the traffic. You've no concept of what the traffic is like. I know my son told me you've got to get one of them head cameras. So, and I'm going to order one so that, you know, you guys can. I never thought of it before. So thank God for Daniel giving me the clue. To give you an idea, we're going up the main, the N5. Dave knows what it's like. Dave knows, and Rich now know, that I never sit in the front. I pull rank. You know when you're a kid, you go, shotgun. Yeah, well, shotgun in India is the back seat. So, because you need a hole in your head to sit in the front, I tell you. So, that was almost funny. But so anyway... We're driving up the national highway. It's like an interstate, right? Four lane highway. We're going round a bend, and two massive trucks, these big Tatar trucks, you've never seen like it, come on our side of the road in the fast lane in the opposite direction. And I went, right, but and the driver just moved over and just kept, like, didn't even blink, didn't give it a thought, didn't blow his horn, didn't get into road rage. It was just India. Driving on the wrong side of the road on an interstate round a bend. So you never quite feel safe, especially when you're on the fastest motorbike in Vizag, you know, which I was. And it was so much fun. He lost me a little bit because of the traffic. I wasn't used to it. But when that thing was in second gear, mate, and I opened that sucker up, that thing flew. Hallelujah. And, of course, I'm screaming the whole way like I'm on a Bronco, you know. I felt like I should have been born in Texas. Hallelujah. You know, I'm going, yay! I thought, I'm too old to have this much fun. Hallelujah. And like Rich says, you know, I get over there, I'm a whole nother animal. I love it over there. And it's just so cool. It's just mind-blowing. So have you got that, Tim? Can we show that? Somebody got the lights? Can we do that? If you haven't seen this, it's... It might be, some of you, I know most of you have seen it, but can we have liftoff?
All right, so here we are again in the Indian wilderness for video challenge number two. Can you wrangle the top of a Jeep cross with a Land Rover in the middle of this? Oh yeah, believe it. We're doing it. Me and my boy, Jay Slim.
That guy used to serve our military, I want to remind you.
And here we start out in our new location. What do you think, Jay Slim?
It's pretty exciting. I'm glad to be here. It's good, and I like it.
That guy can preach salvation.
Stay on the porch with the puppy. Did you hear that? You want to run with the big dogs? You want to, in the big, tall grass? Get off the porch!
Too right.
And for those of you that need an interpretation, we'll see it again. Hallelujah. That's the message for this morning. Get off the porch. I want to share a word out of 2 Corinthians 11. I just feel that this is something, like Rich has already said, the children's camp was an outstanding experience, 2 Corinthians 11, outstanding experience. Just to let you know, sometimes if a demand is not put upon you, you will not find the oil that Jesus has already deposited inside of you. Are we okay? Those of you that came to Israel with us last year, you may remember when we were in Capernaum, we saw those big olive presses, huge stones to crush an olive, because that's the only way to get the oil out of the olive, is to crush it, put it under pressure. And so most of us have never actually had enough God-given pressure to get the oil out. A lot of us have experienced self-inflicted pressure. In other words, what were you doing walking in Bedford-Stuyvesant? Can you hear me? A lot of our problems in life are just because of bad decisions and because of authority issues. Now, before we go any further, one of the biggest things that I taught the team there is at what I call our team, in other words, the Indian guys that work with us all the time, is building a team starts with one thing. And the first thing that if I know a lot of us aren't team players. I know a lot of you sitting here, you're not team players. You might think you are, but you're not. I understand this. But the reality is the number one problem is trust. Is trust issues. Trust issues is why we don't join the team. And that's the first thing that goes on in our minds. Now, I understand the Bible's very clear. You know, cursed is every man who trusts in man. Woe unto you to go down into Egypt and trust in horses and chariots, for horses are flesh and not spirit. But the point is, I do expect men and women of God to act like men and women of God. So although we called Rich Mr. Rubber Man, you know, he was being stretched in every direction. The point is that I knew every morning when I knocked on the door, we stayed in a small guest house, when I knocked on his bedroom door, that he was going to open that door and he was going to be predictable. Because he's always predictable in character, but the thing is, we don't always want to be so predictable in action. Can you hear me? I love working with people who are predictable in character. You know what they're going to be like. They're not manic. They're not going to be up one day, down the next. The reality is, but when you become predictable in action, I don't think God has got a hold of you yet. Come on, God is the most unpredictable thing that ever existed. If you're not prepared to be unpredictable, if you're not prepared to know what it's like to try something you've never tried before, you will end up in a rut, I promise you. You will end up in a rut. And we all know the definition. A rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. And so these things are so true. And I want to encourage all of you to think about how predictable is your life. In other words, 2 years, 3 months from now, what are you going to be doing on Monday morning? I can tell you exactly what you're going to be doing tomorrow. Now, that's a mean thing to say, Vaughn. Maybe. But think about it. Think about it. Are you going to be doing the same thing this Monday, following Monday, etc., etc.? In which case, is that really the abundant life Jesus came to give us? And so, therefore, abundance comes with a decision. Abundance is something. It's like that holding out the 100-rupee note. It's available. You can take it. You're not sure. Somebody else is in the front and you're at the back. No. Everybody can take this gift out of God's hand. And then, if you only keep it in your wallet, it is no better than where it originally was, which is in heaven. So, I give thanks that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, and that's where it's going to stay until we reach out and take it and only put it in our wallet for safekeeping because we're going to use it this afternoon. That guy took that money out of my hand on a Wednesday morning and he spent it on me Wednesday afternoon. So you can hear what I'm saying. These are things that are essential. And I want to tell you that we took a skinny little white kid with us, 16 years old, who was really half the time, you know, singing his favorite theme tune. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Just like. But when a demand was put upon him, he's at the train station in a foreign country, and X says, "You're preaching." And the pressure of that stone upon him produced an anointing. And that is where most of us are missing it. Until you actually put yourself in that position, the oil that every one of us has is going to stay there. And so let me just read this verse to you. And I just, 2 Corinthians 11, and I'm just going to tell a few stories anyway. So it says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly." You know, I'm looking forward to asking Paul one day, exactly what were you meaning by that? Maybe he was sitting on the top of a Jeep when he wrote this. I don't know. Let me just say something. I was on that Jeep. For 6 days, I drove the minimum of 3.5 hours in a vehicle. And it was just, it's just pretty strenuous, I hate to admit. And in between going to the dentist and having them drill my head, right? I had a root canal this side, I had an implant, 2 crowns this side, a four tooth bridge fitted in and all that stuff. And, you know, it does get a bit. And on top of that, you've got to get on the back of a motorbike and go to the other side of town, and just your life just flashes before you. So we drove up the Araku Valley. It's such a beautiful place in the mountains. There's a train that goes up there. To give you an idea of what it's like the Catskill Mountains times 5. So you can imagine trying to put a train up to Hunter or Wyndham or somewhere, right? This train goes through 42 tunnels, to give you an idea what the track's like. We're driving up there, switchback the whole way. It's fabulous, the monkeys and the views and everything. And then when we get up there, because I know it's the best place I've ever been in India for coffee, right? Dave and I had the best cup of coffee up there, the only decent cup of coffee we got in India. Anyway, so we got up there, and I'm thinking, oh, great, cup of coffee. So he said, "Oh, I've rented a couple of jeeps, and we're going to go to a village." And I went, "Okay, when? You know, in about an hour. How long's the ride?" Or a little over an hour. I thought, "Oh God, I need another hour." Sure enough, that was when you saw that picture. Now, the reason I'm saying this is this brother Wayne Joseph is about my age, and he's very quiet, doesn't talk much, until we get on the road, and suddenly he's doing what he was born to do. And we began to preach, this guy, to each other, me and Wayne. We're chatting away about the villages and how he first went to this village 30 years ago with his accordion strapped on his back. If it took us an hour in a Jeep, how long did it take him to walk there? And when he went there, they said the village was full of Maoists, which are communists, and he had to do a wedding. I thought this was funny. It might not make you laugh, but anyway, appeals to my humor. So when he got there, the pastor said, "You better just do this quick and get out of here because of all these communists, all these terrorists." He said, "No." He said, "I've come here to preach the gospel." He said, "Just do the wedding and get out of here." "No." He refused to leave just because the terrorists were there. So they do the wedding, and during the wedding, the guy does his vows, and then he said to the woman, "Okay, repeat after me." She said, "No." I'm embarrassed. She refused to give her wedding vows. He said, "Come on, you've got to say these wedding vows." She said, "No, you say them." He said, "I'm not marrying him. You got to say them." And in the end, the local pastor stepped up and said, "Say the vows or I'll slap you." Now, I just want somebody to make a note in case I ever need that tactic. You know, wedding nerves, you know, and I might... So that was the village, and that guy stayed. And when we got there, the village did have less than 150 people living there, and yet 85 of them were in the church that night. That whole village is mostly Christian because of that one man that walked over all those mountains and refused to be deterred by threats. That's the quality of guys that we're working with in India. Great man. And he was the one, he said to me, "Brother Vaughan, what, you want to drive on the roof?" Yeah. You know, like, how often do you get these offers? You know what I'm saying? We were down in Disney World last week or last month or whenever the heck it was. It's been a busy life. And you know, there were some good rides and all that. But there ain't nothing like sitting on the top of a Jeep going down a rocky road in India. And then you arrive in the village, you know, and everyone's there and you're yelling on the top of your voice, "Hallelujah," and everything. You know, it's just tremendous. It's just a tremendous experience that energizes you. You got to remember, when I was in Brazil in July, I celebrated my 62nd birthday, and, you know, I'm now old enough to retire. And I'm just saying, it's the last thing on my mind, hallelujah. already planning these things because I realize, let's read it. Verse 2, and I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Now, I would say that's one of my biggest motivations in my life, that I'm jealous for you. Paul's not talking to the unbeliever. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians being the biggest rebuke in the entire Bible, in case you're not well acquainted with it. Because he spent the whole of 1 Corinthians telling the Corinthians what they were doing wrong. And in the 2 Corinthians, he's telling them every beautiful thing about the gift of God that they've already received. And at the end of it, he says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And I just want to again, I don't know how many times some of you have heard me say this, I am jealous for you. Jealous for you. Because of what God has given you as a free gift in Jesus Christ is for us all. And I'm going to where it is, it's going to take pressure to get the oil out. It's going to take pressure. It's not going to come by slowly working towards one day. It won't happen that way. Now, I understand character building comes that way. But when it talks about the giftings of God, we meant that there's a couple there called Scott and Patricia. He's originally from California. She's originally from Connecticut, I think. I can't remember. But anyway, she was a corporate lawyer, and he had his own business as a respiratory therapist. And they both quit their jobs and decided to serve God in India. Well, he was Mr. Quiet. Gee, he was one of the quietest guys I've ever met. I've met him before. It's just like he never says anything. His wife's more like me. We never stop. And then there was him and Rich. So, this guy in 1979 was arrested in Afghanistan for smuggling Bibles. And he said, yeah, I was in jail 8 days. They interrogated me for 8 days. I didn't want to ask any more questions. Because I was in Afghanistan myself in 1977. I remember that's the only country in the world I've been scared every moment I was in it. Yet he doesn't say much. But he's over there serving God, doing a job. Anyway, the reason I'm saying that is when they left, they said, okay, well, goodbye. You know, he's Mr. Reticent. Goodbye. Okay, see you guys. Yeah, it was nice seeing you. Sorry. When he shook my hand the second time, I thought, what's going on, mate? But I still didn't. Maybe I was being mean. I didn't say it. I knew what they wanted, but I didn't. So I'm standing there, and he's standing there. Would you pray for us? Yeah, sure. Come on, guys. We've got everybody together. And immediately began to prophesy over them. And as I prophesied over them, God began to exhort them about lifting up his voice and this, that, and the other. And then in the end, as it's coming out of my mouth, you see, because I felt that these people, they wanted something. They were putting a demand upon me. And because of the demand upon me, I allowed God to squeeze me. Do you understand what I'm saying? They needed something. They are full-time missionaries in India. I'm just popping in for 3 weeks. Anybody can hold their breath for 3 weeks. Hallelujah. So, you know, and then I prophesied about them going to Australia. And boom! It was like Mike Tyson hit them both, man. Hallelujah. They just buckled because God had just spoken to them about Australia and they weren't sure about it. Then somebody who knows nothing about what God's telling them tells them about Australia and their whole life is on a new course and they flew out the door. Now I'm saying that because a demand was put upon them and it was necessary. And I want to tell you something. Let God put a demand on you. Let it happen. In that village, power cuts are very common in India. So I do my usual. I find the smallest guy in the young man in the, and stand him in front of me. I don't know if you saw me do it while I was over there. Say, okay, but what do you see? And everybody laughs. Now, what do you see? Oh, we see big man, little man. Oh, we see white man, brown man. We see old man, young man, you know. I say, God, when are you guys going to walk by faith? Just then the power went out. Just as I said it, When are you going to walk by faith and not by sight? Boom, power went out. I said, okay, now what do you see? Nothing. I said, that's your problem. And I'm saying this because so many of us are still walking by sight and not by faith. So I said, until you see two new creations, two men of God, two born again brothers, you're walking in the flesh. And so these realities is what I'm talking about, is are we walking by faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the very proof, the evidence of things not seen. And that is the thing. Now, of course, we spend so much of our time often releasing our faith on things we need. But the Bible says we walk by faith. Now, I know I spoke about this last time I shared, but I want to say this again. If you receive a healing, you're not walking by faith. You've received a gift. And there's a difference between receiving a gift and walking by faith. Because walking by faith is the distance between believing God and receiving it from God. That distance is when you know you're walking by faith, that you're totally persuaded that Isaac is going to inherit. Even as you're walking up Mount Moriah, you're totally persuaded because you're walking by faith with a knife in your hip, firewood on the back of your son, and you are now walking by faith because you know God told you to kill him. But you've got confidence that even if you do, God is able to raise him from the dead. And I want to ask you today, are you believing God the things you know you've been called to do? You've seen it in that glimpse when one moment, sometime in church, all of a sudden out of your mouth is, I give myself away. And at that moment, I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away, and at that moment you're prepared to do anything. I give myself away. You hit the floor, but you're not walking by faith. You're just receiving something from God. But until you put that in your wallet and immediately begin to use it, what he's given to you is going to dissipate. I bet you there's not one person in this room that hasn't said a yes to God about what they want to do. But as soon as Monday comes, the yes has no amen to it. So be it is the key. It isn't just yes. It's yes and amen. The amen is the walk. The yes is the decision. But until you put an amen on your yes can very easily become no. And there's nothing in between, by the way. For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealous. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But it's the next verse I just want to touch on. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's go one more. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You may well put up with it. You may well put up with it. Now, how many of us in our lives have just put up with stuff? Well, that's the way it is. I was born this way. You're just putting up with it. You've heard another gospel. Because the gospel says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. old things have passed away. That's the truth. So if you're not believing that, you're putting up with another Jesus. You're just putting up with another spirit. You're just putting up with it. Oh, well, I can't do that because I'm afraid of flying. Why are you just putting up with that? That's another Jesus. That's another spirit. That's another gospel. You're putting up with it. How many of you have been part of denominational churches that don't ever preach faith? They always throw out the hope of Jesus Christ, but they never preach faith. They never preach the absolute substantial reality of a specific in Christ where you point to it and say, that is what I'm going to do for Jesus by faith. And I'm going to walk up that mountain until it manifests. Amen. Or we're putting up with another gospel. Sometimes, you know what we put up with? We put up with our bosses who are actually controlling us. Have you ever thought how many of us are controlled by our bosses? A corporate America are controlling us. They've persuaded you what you can and can't earn. They've persuaded you about what you can and can't become. They've persuaded you about what is and isn't your ability and your potential, when you and I know that is not the gospel. Amen. That all things are possible to those who believe. And so all these things are going on in our lives all the time. I mean, just a year ago, as my weight was getting out of control, my lungs were just closing up all the time. It was like life was, and you begin to think, oh, well, I'm getting close to retirement. You know, this is in order. That's not bad. And you begin to put up with your life. Even though I've been preaching the gospel for over 30 years, you begin to put up with things. We put up with being sick. We put up with being broke. We put up with bad relations. We put up with it. It's another gospel. You're married to the wrong person. And somebody has deceived you like they deceived Eve. And I sometimes feel like, you know in that scripture when it talks about the cloud of witnesses in heaven? Do you ever think about that? Right now it's actually going on. I mean, a cloud of witnesses, a lot of people. And they're all rooting for us. And you know, they've always been there. So if you, because we always think it's just like people like Abraham and Moses and King David and Isaiah, which it is. They're all up there rooting for us. Do you think Queen Esther's one of the cheerleaders? Anyway, don't know about that. It was just a thought, forget it. Sorry. And what I'm going to say is this. As the serpent beguiled Eve with his craftiness, so you may be corrupted, deceived in your minds. At that moment, all of heaven was going, Eve, don't eat it. All the council of heaven, all of eternal beings, every seraphim, every cherubim, every angel, every beautiful being that is always in the presence of God was rooting for Eve. And she went and did what most people do. She just did her own thing and she used her head and refused to walk by faith. She decided to walk by sight. When she saw the fruit was good, and tasted it. I want to say this because I've said it so many times. The nature of deception is you're deceived and you're the last one to know about it. Yet all the witnesses know what you can do because of Jesus. And yet we're persuaded by another gospel, by another Jesus, by another spirit, that we can't do it. Don't know what it is. There's people in this room that you should be promoted at work. You should be doing much greater things in this life than you're doing. Somebody has persuaded you you're not good enough. Somebody has determined that they want to control you by a system that they have authority over to limit you, limit your future, limit your life, limit everything about you, and you can't give me a scripture for it. I mean, Paul's in prison, beaten, and he's writing such things that are so amazing. I mean, he's writing Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. There's this amazing revelation of God, and he's in a prison, chained, starving, beaten. He didn't take no notice of the crowd. He knew how far it was to first base. He knew how to steal to second. He knew how to get back and stay in the game. Because the crowd couldn't deceive him. The crowd may have been booing. The crowd, the home team of the wrong vision, the home team of some other dream, some inaccessible, impossible dream that most of us had until we were 11 or 12 years old. How many of you believed an impossible dream when you were young? And then your school, your teacher, your relatives, your friends convinced you you couldn't do it. They just persuaded you that there was someone else you need to marry. You need to marry the law. You need to marry legalism. You need to marry this person who's going to so restrict you, you're going to become nothing and nobody when you were born to be awesome. And God spoke to me one day before I went to preach. Simply just said, what is man? God, that hit me so hard. And for 3.5 hours over 3 sessions, I preached to these Indian people. What is man? Not who, what. What are you? I was reminded in the worship years ago in the Bronx. Well, actually, it was a camp meeting. I was with Andy Helms when Andy was still living there back 20-something years ago. Me and Andy Helms. And everybody in this camp was from Yonkers or the Bronx. Anybody get my point? And I'm talking to this kid. This kid's giving me a hard time. I'm getting real close, and I was just like telling him what. And then I don't know if any of you know, hopefully you don't know what I'm talking about, but there's something in a guy's eyes when you know he's going to nut you. And I saw that look in his eyes. He said to me, who do you think you are? And I looked at him and I said, I know who I am. And he backed off. Everything inside of him that was going to attack me couldn't attack me because I know who I am. No, I don't know that I'm 6'4", because I don't know how big you are with a broken nose, you go down. The reality is do you know who you are? What, not who, what? I will take out your heart of stone, put it in a heart of flesh. I will give a new spirit to you. I will write my word on your heart. I will nail every charge against you to the tree. Every requirement is nailed to the tree so that you are free. So therefore, I want to just tell you all one more time that if any man be in Christ, you are not a new person, because that would still make you human. Did you all hear that? Huh? You all know what's going on my gravestone. 2 Timothy 1:9 saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Next verse. And is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality? What? Yeah. Immortality? Yeah, why are you acting like a mere man? Why are you a soldier for God and you're acting like a civilian who's crippled and bankrupt? Why are you doing that? That's why I'm jealous for you. Because I know what you are. And there ain't nothing any of you can do to change my mind. But there is something the serpent can do. And he can turn you back into a mere man if you believe it. Amen. So that's all I'm saying. That's all I've got to say about that. I didn't tell you any stories. Last one, Prem came. We met him in Orissa with Augustine, just before Augustine died. Young guy. And I'm saying this because he came from the back because his pastor was there, and his pastor never listened to me. Whenever I was preaching, he was on the phone or going to see if the rice was cooked. He never listened to me. So Prem, this young kid, he became my interpreter. He wasn't as good as the pastor, but he spoke my language. The pastor didn't. So he couldn't interpret me. Anybody hear me? Anyway, he kept in touch, and this time he came to visit me, all the way from Orissa, the next state, down to Vizag. And that one thing happened is we prayed for that young man to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. And he went back. We gave him his train fare and a little more. Rich gave him Mike Petz's book, First Principles. I gave him my book. Some of you haven't read it, I just realized. It's not easy to read. But we gave him Mike Petz's book. He came back the next morning for prayer. He'd already read my book. So he left at night, was there early in the morning, but he'd already read it. Then we gave him this, and 3 days later, he'd already finished the entire workbook of Mike Petz's and was already interpreting it, translating it into his language, which is different in Orissa. One man, filled with the Holy Ghost, suddenly realized he's not a mere man. And he was not putting up with another gospel. He was sharing life. So I want to encourage you what can happen. And just in Hyderabad on the way back, it's the other side of the state. The state's the same size as Colorado, a big place. And I prayed 29 young men in the worship school. Prayed for all 29 of them to speak in tongues. And I've never actually had an experience of an infilling quite like that in my life. Maybe once in the Dominican Republic. Those young men, they spoke in the Spirit and prayed in the Spirit with such fervor. No emotionalism. Nobody had a glory fit. With such fervor, such that I actually have to stop them. Normally I stop people to just explain something else and then start them up again. Couldn't stop them. Couldn't stop them with my voice. Couldn't get louder than them. I just couldn't stop them. But eventually I stopped them, then explained something. You've got to do this every day for at least 5 minutes. You should have heard Carrie preach this morning. For at least 5 minutes, and then prayed again, and they all spoke in tongues. And then we finished the meeting, and I went upstairs. And the next thing you know, there's this roar coming upstairs as they start praying in tongues again. You see, they know the gift of God. And they suddenly realize there is something that isn't just mere Christianity in me. I am a new creation. So praise God. I didn't realize I'm now looking at the time. And okay, guys, I'm jealous for you. Just remember that, all right? So if you get mad at me because I might get in your face, because I know what you are, even if some of you don't, handle it. Because we in this church, in this house, with all our leadership and all our strength, we do love you. But we're jealous for you with a godly jealousy. So why don't we stand and give thanks? Please keep Xavier and Sarah and Chris in prayer. It's not all fun sitting on top of a Jeep when you're out of the country for 3 months as they are. Remember, Xavier's only 21 years old. Not that easy. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the beauty that you put inside of each and every one of us. I thank you, Lord, that each and every one of us are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just don't want all these laborers to just put up with what they're doing, because there's so much more. Father, I bless you. I thank you.